Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. My name's Lisa Scheffler, and I'm your host. Today, I am joined by Pastors Bruce Miller and Pastor Mark Wyatt, and we also have a special guest, Pastor Rafe Wright. We have an extra supersized show for you today. We're going to talk about local and international missions, and we're also going to answer your questions about the Bible. If you like this podcast, do us a favor. Like, subscribe, share with your friends, and help us spread the word. All right, everybody. Welcome back to the Pastor's Pregame Podcast. We are back for another episode, and we are still in our series, Seven Big Questions, and we've been taking your questions. And so we're going to focus on those today, particularly the ones that focus on the Bible. So we'll get to those in just a minute. But before we do, we have a special guest today. Rafe Wright is our adult ministries pastor and pastor of Missional Life. And Rafe has been busy. First of all, he just got back from Prague, which is super cool. He led a short-term mission trip there. But also he's gearing up because we're about to have another mission focus month. And at the end of that, we take our missions offering for the year, correct?
You're exactly right, Lisa. You got those in order and said it right.
I already need to correct something.
Oh, no. Yeah, I told Bruce he could correct me if I mess up.
But... I was so excited about that. We are going to take the offering every week this time.
Oh, nice. Yeah. Okay.
And so not take the offering, but we're really going to give you the opportunity to give throughout the whole series. And then we'll add that all up together. People can make one-time commitments or maybe a monthly commitment for the year, and we'll add that all together, and that will be the money that we're able to give to missions for all next year.
So, Rafe, what does that money go to? Why should people give to that?
Well, Lisa, that's a great question, and the money funds literally everything we do, not only our local missions, but our national partners and what we do internationally. So that we made a strategic shift about 5 years ago. And that shift was to work through partners. Mm-hmm. We wanted people who were working hand to hand with people, who were organizations who were gifted and skilled in their area of ministry, and then we would come alongside them, send them volunteers locally, sometimes internationally, take teams, and we would support them, equip them, we would fund them to do their ministry, and we try to choose ministries that are doing life-on-life ministry with dignity and respect so that we had moved away 6-7 years ago from ministry that would be more paternalistic. Mm-hmm. But we wanted to enhance dignity. We wanted to work with people who walked with people over a long period of time, mm-hmm. and who were there for them day in, day out, and who had ministry that brought honor and dignity into their lives, and also provided needs, provided training, equipping, long-term tools for success.
Yeah, so you basically, some of the funding that we collect here at Christ Fellowship goes to just make that ministry possible for them.
Yeah.
So we say, okay, you guys know what you need better than we know what you need, so let's give you the funds to help you get what you need.
Yeah, currently we've got 29 partners that mm-hmm. we're funding, and that funding comes in through this Missions Focus Month offerings.
Yeah, so people can feel really good that the money that they're giving is going to get to people that need it. So give us a couple of examples, and I know we've got a couple of weekend events coming up in the next few weeks.
So next Saturday, we have an event called Rise Against Hunger. Mm-hmm. So last year, we brought them in, and it's a family kind of fun service event. We package meals. The meals go to some of the most food insecure places on the planet. We package 27,000-plus meals. With that goes education, training. They will go into communities and show them how to farm, how to use better tools and better processes so that then they're not dependent on outside food, but then they can grow and sustain themselves. Things that sometimes we take for granted.
Yeah.
But folks, unless you have been trained, equipped, unless you've been taught, you simply don't know. And so giving them better practice. So this is a great event. You can, you know, it's for the kids. Now, we've got 100 slots open. We already have about 130 people in those 100 slots. So we've closed the registration for it next Saturday.
Okay.
But that one's going to be fun.
Okay. And then what else? What about the health fair?
So the Christ Fellowship Medical Health Fair, we've done three of these, I think. This will be our fourth one. And we've got a lot of medical personnel here at Christ Fellowship. Doctors, it is medical, dental, vision, and then there's various things that go around it, people who provide services. I think we have about 60 medical personnel that have already stepped up to be a part of it.
That's great.
We also have another 30, 40 volunteers. So we've got 100 plus volunteers for Saturday the 29th. Now what we're praying for is a lot of patients.
Yeah.
And the patients are going to be those folks who are the underserved in our community, the people who do not currently have insurance. They don't have access to medical care. So there'll be health screenings. There'll be education. There'll also be referrals to get various types of services for free, whether mm-hmm. it's through the vision, through the dental, or the medical.
Okay, so they could get ongoing potentially.
Right.
At least
some of the things will not be done here. They'll be done in regular doctor offices and places. So those referrals will come from that time. But we'd love to get the word out to folks who, you know, are those who don't have access to that type of care.
Right. Right. That's great. And then along with all this comes, Bruce, a sermon series. This is Neighbors and Nations 2022.
That's right.
So tell us a little bit about that. So after we wrap up Seven Big Questions, that'll be what we're going into.
Well, what's pretty exciting is two of our partners are coming in to preach.
Yes.
And so Rafe has worked to lead us to develop a partnership with two church planters, one in the Virginia area, Riley, who has come here before and preached, and there are just great things going on. They've actually planted another church or have a sister church with them at this point. And then Carlos is in Miami, and I believe this will be his first time to preach here at Christ Fellowship, and just a dynamic leader planting a church in a very difficult city in the United States.
Yeah, and so, Rafe, tell us a little bit about how we have selected these churches to help support.
So both Riley and Carlos came through us through an organization called Stadia, and Stadia is a vetting organization for church planters. And what they have been able to do to serve churches is it's a specialty of theirs. They're able to focus in and get the cream of the cream of the cream of the crop of church planters. Typically, church plants fail at a 90% rate mm-hmm. in the U.S. Well, they've been able to flip that script and go beyond now it's 90% plus success rate.
That's great.
And they bring a collection of churches together to support and encourage and partner with a church planter. We've had experiences where we've planted a church, sent out a church planter, but it's been Christ Fellowship alone. Now you come together with a group of like-minded churches who have a body of members who can come alongside. Multiple churches can support them with mission trips, with funding, with mentorship, with education and training, with prayer support. And on top of that, these are the guys who've been culled at that top 1% of potential candidates.
Mm-hmm.
Now, the organization also that they are connected with is called Strategic Launch Network. And Strategic Launch is strategic in that they only plant churches in what would be deemed kind of unreached areas.
Right.
Like they wouldn't plant a church in McKinney or Frisco.
Right.
But they'll go to South Beach, Miami, or mm-hmm. Virginia Beach, or San Francisco.
Mm-hmm.
So it's kind of hard ground. So you take the best and put them into the hardest reached areas. But it's guys who already have a passion for those things.
Yeah. Yeah. So I think what we were hoping that you get from this, dear listener, is there's no end to where Rafe could spend your money.
I like to use the word invest.
Invest
because
money.
The Lord says there's a 30, 60, or 100-fold return.
Well, and praise the Lord for that, right?
And it's guaranteed, 10,000%.
Yes, it's not just us trying to fund all this. It's actually the Lord's going to multiply our meager offerings. But there's so many good things going on. Rafe, where can people find out more about our partners or, you know, any of this?
So on we have a Neighbors and Nations landing page, and that's going to be up during the Missions Focus Month. So you'll see things on not only the Rise Against Hunger, but the Christ Fellowship Medical Health Fair, our Missions Fair, short-term mission trips. You'll see our local, national, and international partners. You'll be an easy place to go and see where you can invest your dollars.
Right.
Guaranteed 30, 60, 100-fold return.
And our simple call to action is pray, give, go. And our heart is that every member of Christ Fellowship would have a heart for the world like God does. God sent his son for the world because God so loved the world. And we too are to have a heart for the world. He sent us, he said, into Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth, all nations. And so the way you can get involved personally is to pray. Pray for someone who lives in a different area than you do, in a different nation than you do. Pray for missionaries. You can give, as we've been talking about, and you can go. You can go on one of the mission trips that we've got put together, or you can go right here in our community and be involved with one of our local partners in ministering to people right here in our community.
Yeah. And ultimately, the benefit is yours.
That's right.
Right? What we give is so meager compared to what we get from the opportunities from going.
Always more blessed to give than to receive.
From going on these mission trips, from getting involved with a local ministry, from sending your dollars, you will be blessed. We all personally have been blessed when we've gone and when we've prayed and when we've given. And so we just want you to be blessed.
And we've got some amazing partners. Last week, the director of the Women's Hope Clinic just took me on a tour. And boy, what they're doing there is just remarkable for women in need with pregnancies. They've got a baby closet of giving away all sorts of food and supplies and everything possible for a little baby they've got for a mom in need.
Yeah. And yeah, all the organizations have been vetted. They're good organizations that we really believe in.
And we're going to introduce you to a new missions partner each week during the missions. Actually, we're starting this week. So for 4 weeks in a row, there'll be interviews and you'll be exposed to folks. And we're going to have a missions fair. We'll have, you know, somewhere between 15 and 18 mission partners in the lobby after services.
One of the most basic needs for humans is water. And there are people in this world who don't have access to clean water. And there's a member of our church who has an amazing ministry, and he's going to tell us about it on Sunday, to the poorest country in the world, and a vision of providing clean water in walking distance to every single person in that country.
Wow. Look, this is exciting. This is going to be a really, don't miss a week, because it's always going to be different of this series. And stay tuned to the podcast. We'll keep you updated. Be praying about what you might want to give this year to help support these ministries. All right, Rafe, any final words you'd like to say?
Well, just freshly back from Prague, had an amazing trip. And, you know, there were people who were not able to go on the trip themselves, but they funded the people going on the trip. And so that pray, give, go, sometimes give is to support partners. Sometimes it's to support people going on a short-term mission trip that you wish you could go on, but you're not quite able. But then, you know what? God is always able to make a way. He not only controls things like our financial, being able to afford to go, he also controls the calendar. So don't think you can't go.
That's right.
We've got lots of mission trips coming up in 2023. There's Cuba, there's Guatemala, there is Guadalajara, Prague again. And there'll probably be multiple trips to Cuba, and more opportunities are just around the corner.
Those trips will change your life. I don't know anyone who's ever come back from one of those trips going, yeah, it was nothing. It's no big deal.
They are water walking adventures with the living God. And it's like a short week or 2 week spiritual boot camp for the people who go. And it's amazing when God uses you in a way outside of your comfort zone in a different culture with a different people group, and you see God do things in you and through you that you've never seen before. It ignites a passion and a flame in a person's heart, and it's oftentimes a catalyst for great spiritual growth.
Amen. Amen. All right. Well, thank you, Rafe. We appreciate you and all the work you do behind the scenes, getting all the stuff ready and all the logistics and just, and more than that, your heart for this.
Hey, thank you so much. Love to be in here.
All right. Thank you, Rafe.
And thanks, Rafe.
Rafe has left the building, but we're back with Mark and Bruce to answer your questions. Jaime could not be with us. He had a plumbing emergency. Yeah. Lord bless him. May the water not flow in his house. Yeah,
praying him for God to give him some plumbing skills quickly.
Yes, right. Yes. Amen. Bruce, last week you preached on, is the Bible reliable? Which is really an important question. What kind of feedback have you gotten from that message? Have you heard from people?
Yeah, people have really been encouraged. I think that if not the entire sermon, there is at least a part of it that really answered a question that they had, mm-hmm. and helped them to answer questions that their friends had. One of our church members said, you know, he was on a business trip just this week, and someone said, hey, why don't you come to the bar with me? And I don't really like going to the bar, but sure he did. And the questions were, some were right about, is the Bible reliable?
Yeah. Mm. Yeah. I find a lot of people's misconceptions about the faith actually are often rooted in the Bible, but a poor interpretation of the Bible.
Yeah. A lot of misunderstandings about the Bible, yeah. that can be pretty easily cleared up. And then there's some pretty tough questions that I still have about passages that I don't understand fully.
Yeah. And I think that's important. And I appreciated that you were honest about that. That, you know, the Bible is, and parts of it are thousands of years old, not necessarily written to a modern culture, not necessarily answering the questions of a modern culture, very different from the way we even think. You know, particularly in the last century, in the 20th century, there was a lot of controversy over the Bible. And I think in some ways, Christians can do what Christians do, which is we can swing too far the other direction in terms of saying, oh, yeah, well, if the Bible says it, I believe it, and that's it, without really trying to wrestle with some of these difficult questions that arise, some of these difficult passages, and acknowledge that there are some things that are tough and that people that we talk to will have questions, and that's okay. And one of the probably the best lessons I learned, you got some hate, Bruce, for talking about epistemological humility.
That's right.
For using that big 50 cent word. But that's actually a great word. It just means that how do we know things are true? Mm-hmm. We need to be humble about some of the things, where we're going to hang our hats, the hills we're going to die on. We need to be really humble about those. Because, you know, and I think in our evangelical culture, some of us come from more fundamentalist backgrounds. You just didn't question the Bible. And there was this real emphasis on taking it literally. Well, there's some parts of the Bible I don't think we want to take literally. You know, we don't want to actually stone our rebellious teenagers, as tempting as sometimes.
Lisa?
No, I'm teasing. I still got a couple that I'm at home.
Contemplation here.
No, but you know, there are some things in the Bible that are tough. And so that puts the onus on us. We have to become good interpreters of the Bible. And that takes work. That takes us digging in and really learning how the Bible works. And, you know, we love to talk about this stuff and we love to teach this stuff. And that's one of the things that we do in our Bible studies here at church, because we've got other people that love to talk about this stuff and in our digging deeper classes, because we really want to equip you to be good interpreters of the Bible. And so one of the questions that we got this week was, what Bible commentary would you recommend? But is there one, Bruce, or
recommend as a beginning point. It's just two volumes, and it's on every book of the Bible. It's the Bible Knowledge Commentary. It is written by professors at Dallas Seminary, and it's written in an understandable way, but it really covers every chapter in the Bible in two volumes, and it's written where it's a short amount on each one. It's not overwhelming in terms of the amount to cover. Now, each book's a little fat. You got two pretty fat books, but that covers the entire Bible. So I would recommend that as a beginning point for a commentary on the whole Bible. And then as you look at each book, there's a website called bestcommentary.com. And I go to that website when I'm going to preach on a book of the Bible. Next spring, we're going to teach through the book of James. And I went on that website to look at what are the best commentaries on the book of James. And they've got it organized by scholarly commentaries, pastoral commentaries, devotional commentaries. So you can look up the level of commentary you're interested in and which ones are recommended. Even look at reviews and look at maybe the most recent ones. You can organize it by date. So that's where I go to look for the best commentaries.
Yeah. And I would recommend going maybe sometimes a little bit outside your tradition. There's a great commentary written by African-American scholars called True to Our Native Land. It's also very short, very brief. It's just the New Testament, but really well done. And sometimes just coming from a slightly different perspective can be really helpful so that we're not just walking in the same vein of our tradition all the time. So that it's not just our tradition that's teaching us, but we're trying to get down to what the Bible's teaching us. So I would recommend that one as well. And I second bestcommentaries.com. I frequently go there. That's where I go to get my list of commentaries to buy before each Engage God Daily. So that's a good question. Another one is the NIV Application Commentaries.
I think that's another good series. And that one, it's like an entire book almost on each book of the Bible. But the way it's organized, there's some commentary, some bridging to today, and then a section on application for each section throughout the Bible.
Yeah, so those are good too. Okay, so here's another question, a little bit about how to help people get started. She says, I'm a 15-year-old teenage girl, Lord bless you, and I want to start reading the Bible, but I'm not sure where to start. What book should I read first? Mark, what do you think? Do you have a recommendation for our sweet 15-year-old who wants to get into God's Word?
I go with what's commonly stated. Usually, if you read the book of John, is a good place to get started. One of the reasons I say that, even though it's commonly stated,
yeah,
is that John is, at one time, it is simple enough for the youngest of believers there, but it's so deep that the greatest of minds of the Christian faith cannot plumb its depths. I think that's really good. Also, you know, if she is a young lady, the book of Philippians also, I encourage people to do that because it's shorter and but easier to get the grasp on it. And if you've already familiar with the gospel, it helps that expand that for you.
Mm-hmm. That's good. I would recommend the book of Mark. We just did that mm-hmm. as a church.
I kind of like that name.
Yeah, Mark. Yeah. We have some good name. But yeah, that's a short gospel. Mm-hmm. It's got some challenging parts in it, mm-hmm. For sure. Well, but John does too. They all do.
Yes.
But it will give you a picture of Jesus. And I think it's always good to start with Jesus in terms of studying the Bible. What about you, Bruce?
I like all those books.
He likes all 66.
If I added, I'd add Romans. I think the Romans and John and Mark have been starting places for lots of people. Those three books in particular would be ones that a lot of people have found as a good place to start.
Yeah, and I would say get a good study Bible.
Yeah.
It's okay to rely on some aid, especially if you're new to the Bible, because some of it will be kind of strange to you, a little foreign mm-hmm. to you. So we use a website. I recommend a website here called Biblia.com, and on it for free is the Faith Life Study Bible.
Faith Life Study Bible is a great one
that you can read right along with it. It's got some good resources, some good background. I would say always start with a good background when you start with a book of the Bible so that you get some of the, I'm going to hammer this in every podcast, I think, but cultural context matters. It really does. And so that'll give you a little insight into the world of that book, which will help you understand it. Okay, another question. This is a tough one. I'm giving this to Bruce.
Oh, great. Thanks, Lisa.
This comes right out of your sermon, so you got to justify yourself, sir.
Okay.
If God used killing to execute justice for atrocities like child sacrifice, why in the Old Testament does God tell the Israelites to kill the women, children, animals, etc.?
It's a tough question. I've really wrestled with that one myself. And as I look back, he doesn't often tell them to do that. That's pretty rare in the Old Testament that God asked his people to do that. There are several explanations for it. And at the end of the day, I feel like it's one of those ones I want to ask God where it all ends. But part of it is the amount of evil that's going on and what happens in war. And so sadly in war, lots of people get killed. When you starve out a city, when bombs, these days when bombs come, there weren't bombs back then, but still the killing was, if you're burning a whole city, a whole set a part of a city on fire, a lot of people are going to get killed. There does seem to be some evil that ran through an entire people group. Now, when I think about little babies or little children, it doesn't seem to apply to me. And I don't quite understand why animals sometimes were killed. That, again, was quite rare, but still never happened. Mm-hmm. And so ultimately, that's one of those questions I find that isn't completely resolved for me.
Yeah, I was just looking up when that question came in, because I wrote a paper on this in seminary.
Oh, well, then you should answer this question. Come on.
Yeah, I wanted to put you on the spot. I'm kidding. Because I went back and looked at it and I was like, well, yeah, I had some good thoughts there, but I don't know that it's really resolved for me. I don't know that offering our listeners some of the theories are quite in depth. And you really have to kind of take a look at the passages and all that. But I don't know that any of them were particularly resolved for me. I would recommend a couple of resources, though, if our listeners, if this is a question that really, really haunts you. And look, I think it's a good thing for these questions to haunt us.
I do too.
I think it's okay to wrestle with this. And I think if we're going to be serious about our faith and the Lord that we worship, we need to know him. And we don't want to whitewash things. We don't want to pretend things that are ugly in the Bible don't exist.
I will say at a just one step higher, what I do find brings me resolution is that God's a God of justice. And he is going to wipe out evil. And he does. He wiped out the whole world with the flood, and he's going to wipe out the whole world with fire in the end. And so these judgments in the Old Testament in some ways are looking forward to the ultimate judgment. And we have to understand how horrible evil is, how horrible. I when I put it in my own terms and think about, I guess, in the 20th century, the most egregious example is the Nazi genocide of killing Jewish people and homosexual people and people with disabilities and others that were marginalized in that society. There was the need to push back against what Germany, the Third Reich, was doing, and it was just and good to use violence against what they were doing. And so those are some of the places I go that help me to find some understanding.
Yeah. And I would say there's a book that I cited called by Eric Siebert called The Violence of Scripture Overcoming the Old Testament's Troubling Legacy that was useful. He gave some useful tools and how to investigate those passages of scripture in a way that I think is intellectually honest, but also doesn't hide from the brutality of them. Also, God, part of what's happening in the book of Joshua, where a lot of these accounts are written down, is just like he did in Genesis when he told Adam and Eve to take the garden, subdue, and rule over. That's always his plan. And so when he asked the Israelites to move into the promised land, and at first, of course, they were reluctant and scared, but eventually they did. So that was part of what they had to do. They had to subdue, and they had to subdue chaos. And so John Walton is someone else I would refer to. I think he's really helpful in a lot of these texts, talking about sort of the cycle in the Old Testament of this idea of trying to claim territory for God, for Yahweh.
I think another helpful distinction for, at least for me, it may help you as well, is the difference between personal vengeance and God's vengeance and the vengeance of a nation state. And so it's one thing for, like in the United States, you can't go be a vigilante,
right,
and go take justice into your own hands even when you've been wronged. However, the government is given the authority, and Romans 13 says God's given the government the authority to execute justice on his behalf. And there's something different about a government bringing justice to a crime versus a person acting as a vigilante on their own. And then it's a completely other thing for a morally perfect and holy God to execute justice.
Hopefully that helps. I mean, that's a huge topic. But hopefully that gives you a place to start, dear listener. Here's another one that I think is a good question. Why are there so many ways to interpret scripture, and how do I know what interpretation to believe? Mm.
Just ask Lisa. She knows.
Please don't ask me that. Please don't come to me. I do not want to be the arbiter of all that is good and true. But Mark, what do you think? I mean, when you look at a bunch of commentaries or when you read a bunch of opinions from a bunch of different people, what criteria do you use to kind of go, okay, I think this one is the one I'm going to preach?
Well, one of the things, and for the just the individual that are looking at the Bible, and one of the ways that you would still steer clear of this mistake, and I've heard people say, well, it's all up to interpretation, right? Everything's just a matter. You can make it say whatever you want to say, but you can't do that. And I know one of the, probably one of the clearest places that I see that, you know, in the Gospel of John, so we were talking about that earlier. John tells you why he wrote the book. These things were written that you might believe that Jesus is the Son of God. By believing, you'll have life in his name. So the book is about that. And so the Bible isn't like to be made anything that you want it to be made. So, and really, normally when I'm going through a series of commentaries, this has been there for 2,000 years. You're not going to think of something new. What I know, most of the time, what I see in commentaries, and if I've spent, I don't go to a commentary first. I look at the passage itself and find out what, you know, if I look closely, I usually see what the main message is. And normally in the commentaries that I read, they're nuanced. They, most of them are saying pretty much the same thing, but there are nuances of that. So, yes, Christians disagree. But on the major issues, I don't think there's nearly as much disagreement as one might imagine.
Yeah, I think, and Bruce, you've made that point as well, that there's so much unity across the 2,000 plus years that people have been writing commentaries on the Bible or preaching on the Bible. There's a lot of unity. And I'd be wary of the outliers.
That's right. And so there really are well-accepted sort of rules or guidelines for interpretation. If you're taking an English class and you're writing a paper on Romeo and Juliet and you say it's about exploring Antarctica, no, it's not.
Yeah, your teacher's going to go, yeah, you made this up in the middle of the night.
Exactly. I don't think you read the book, which, of course, happens a number of times. And with the Bible, it's common things that we would know, like, what do the words mean? Well, we know what the word means. There's enough uses of the words. No, that word means this. It doesn't mean that. Or the structure of a sentence, the structure of a paragraph, and the nature of literary genre. And then, as you said, Lisa, historical context. If you say Paul drove a car, we're going to say, there weren't cars in Paul's day. So we want to look at the culture and history of the day. And so those sort of guidelines, which apply, by the way, not just to the Bible, but all literature. Hermeneutics is the study or the science of interpretation. And it applies not just to the Bible, but to all written documents.
Right. And you want to honor the document, right?
That's
and
right.
This you is what your English teacher tried to teach you.
Yeah, what was Shakespeare trying to say? In this case, what was God trying to say through the Bible, through Paul, through Moses, whoever wrote the book?
Yeah. You know, again, look for the major themes. What I've determined is or seen is a lot of time it's a question of emphasis. Sometimes people will get off if they emphasize a certain characteristic of God or a certain doctrine or a certain way, something, a particular story in the Bible, and they blow it up into something that's bigger than what it was meant to be, and they don't try to fit it in with the overall themes of the Bible. You're sure to get out of whack then.
That'd be another common interpretive rule is, does the interpretation of this sentence fit the paragraph? Does the paragraph fit the chapter? Does the chapter fit the book? Does the book fit the rest of that person's writings? Like if you're looking at something in Paul, does it fit the rest of Paul's letters? Then does it fit with the whole Bible?
Yeah.
And that's a good way of evaluating interpretation. Scholars use two different contrasting opposing words that you might have heard, exegesis and eisegesis. And to exegete means to draw out the meaning of the text. You're trying to say, what does that text mean? To eisegete is to read into the text what you want it to say.
Right.
And sometimes people want a biblical passage to say something they want it to say. They want it to justify or support their point of view, whatever that might be. And that's a danger for all of us, is to read our own ideas into the text rather than drawing out from the text, exegesis, what it really says.
Yeah. And then again, that word epistemological humility comes into play right. again, which is we've got to be humble about the things that we can't be sure about.
That's right. That's right. There are passages that are unclear. The main point of the Bible is clear.
Yeah.
But there are passages that are difficult to understand. On the whole, when you read through the commentaries, like you said, Mark, you'll find they're in general agreement about the main point of most passages. Yeah. Every now and then you hit one that's sort of a sticky point that most everybody's scratching their head on.
Yeah. Yeah. And also, I would say if the commentators you're reading or the pastors you're listening to on podcasts, if they're not humble in their interpretations, to me personally, that's a red flag. Because if someone is overly like, okay, I have the only interpretation, I'm the first person, like you said, Mark, in 2,000 years to figure right. this out, I'm like, okay, dude, slow your roll. Where's your evidence?
You want to really be careful, just like Mark, you and Lisa are saying, of novel interpretations. It's very appealing to say, I see something no one's ever seen.
Right. Particularly in areas of prophecy or.
Yeah, that's a warning right away. Red flag, red flag.
That's a book selling invitation.
That's right. It's buy my book. Listen to my podcast. I'm going to tell you something no one's ever told you. Well, in 2,000 years, you're the first person to ever see this.
Yeah.
Really?
Yeah.
Right.
That's not impossible. But boy, you've got a huge burden of proof.
I think Charles Hodge said something that I would try to remember. I mean, he lived in the 1800s, but he said, I have left the Christian faith unchanged.
Mm.
So that is a humble epistemology.
Yeah.
And that's not to say that there aren't some new understandings. There are folks at our church who are doing our current Digging Deeper course between two Edens and looking at some fresh research into the cultural historical background that we talked about, because there's new manuscripts that have been discovered and some new insights. And we always want to be continuing to learn and continuing to sharpen our understanding. Sometimes new manuscripts give us insights into the meaning of a word that helps us see new nuances in that word that maybe we hadn't seen before.
Yeah, and that's a good point too, is scholarship, and you pointed this out in your sermon, is growing and growing, and we're finding new things, and that's not a bad thing. And sometimes it is a little challenging when maybe a personally held doctrine, maybe that you grew up with, that was more folk theology than something that was really grounded. The idea of, having an angel watching over you. Well, I don't know if that's truly biblically supported. Maybe if you work at it real hard, but it's hard when those kind of things get challenged for us. But part of growing in our faith and growing is being willing to look at all the things that we believe and check them as well as we can against the Word of God. And it does take work. I know I've said that before, but, what better to spend your time on?
And it can be worth, at some point in your Christian journey, I would encourage you to take a course on how to study the Bible. There's mm-hmm. some great books out there on how to study the Bible at different levels. You can read one that you could read in a day and one that you will take a couple months to work through.
Well, and
there's free courses out there on how to study the Bible.
Yeah, and I'm hoping that we'll offer one. Hint, hint.
We're talking about maybe doing that next year for Digging Deeper.
Yeah,
I think that's real important. A lot of times people have trouble understanding these different perspectives on things because they really don't know or haven't spent time looking at the Bible for themselves.
Yeah,
oftentimes that takes care of a lot of the problems.
Amen. Amen. Okay. Well, we kind of went off on that one a while, but that's all right. This is kind of related. Let's see if we want to touch this one. Many friends of mine believe in the theory of a young earth, is the questioner starts. That it was only formed about 6,000 years ago or so. I know that the ICR Discovery Center also believes this. However, according to almost every history program, science textbook, etc., I've ever read, states the Earth is millions of years old. Can you please give me some perspective? And people have differing interpretations of this. Is this a salvation issue or just a matter of opinion?
I think one question this pushes is the power of God. And we believe that God could create the world, not just in 6 days, but 6 nanoseconds.
Right.
He
6 days is even too long.
No, he did not need 6 days or 6,000 years or 6 billion years. God has the ability to create the world in an instant. And when you look at Genesis, back to that cultural historical question, you know, you said, Lisa, and also looking at ancient literature, it was written in a time when creation evolution was not an issue, or the age of the earth was not really an issue. So it's not really the question that Genesis is addressing. And so when you look back at that creation account, the point that is being made is that God created the world.
Right.
Not someone else or some set of other beings, but God created the world. And to me, that's the main point. And it could be that he took a long time to do it. There's a couple theories here, and Christians differ. And the good thing is this is not a salvation issue at all. It is a matter of opinion where Christians can agree to disagree. And that's one of the things we want to share in this podcast is the ability to agree to disagree about matters and still have unity. So in our church, you can have different opinions about whether the earth is a young earth, 6,000 years, or an old earth, 6 billion years, or how many billion, and all of us worship the Lord together. Now, having said that, when you think about the creation of the world and the light from the stars, which is one measurement of time, when Adam and Eve were created, do you think they could see the stars? Do you think that the trees they saw were saplings or trees? Well, it seems like they were trees. And how old were Adam and Eve when they were created? When you think about that, you think, well, surely they were adults and surely the trees were trees and they could see light from the stars. And yet when you measured that, it looks like there's some time that's passed. Mm-hmm. So that's one way of looking at why that it might appear to be older than it is. And at the end of the day, I don't think this is a question that matters a whole lot to, not at all to our salvation and not that much to our Christian lives. I find it to be more of a distraction.
Yeah.
What people are worried about is, are we saying the Bible's not true? Absolutely not. Every word in the Bible is true. It's the inspired, inerrant, authoritative word of God. This is not a matter of is the Bible true or not. It's a matter of interpretation.
Yeah. And again, I think not only is it that God created the point of the story, but why he created.
That's right.
Because so many of the other myths of that time, the time that the story would have been told orally, that parents would have passed it down to their kids, the creation story, for hundreds of years, probably before it was written down. They were trying to also emphasize, this is how our God is different from the other gods. The other gods created humanity to serve the gods. Our God created us because out of a desire for us to bear his image and us to rule and reign. And it gave a dignity to man and woman that really didn't exist. So there's other purposes that you might not immediately see. But like you said, Bruce, the question that the first hearers of this story were not going to, how old is the earth? That's something that we have asked because of Darwinian evolution and some of the things in our era. That doesn't mean those questions aren't important. It just means the Bible may not answer them to our satisfaction.
And what's, you know, while the Bible uses the word for day, which is yom, which is often a 24-hour period, but not always, does yom mean that? And when you look at it, the sun and the moon and the stars weren't created till day four. And so you have to think now, a day is tied to the sun, moon, and the earth, and yet they didn't exist in days 1, 2, and 3. What we affirm is that God created the world. It didn't evolve out of nothing, out of nowhere, some sort of naturalism. Could God have used evolution as part of his process?
I don't know.
There are Christians who believe that, and they're still Christians, and they still believe in Jesus. But yes, where the scripture is clear is that God created this world.
Yep. Okay, well, guys, this was another good round of questions about the Bible. And next week, we will try to wrap up. We may include some more of these questions that we don't get to in this series. We may throw them into some future episodes. So don't worry if we don't get to all of them.
You're going to surprise us with questions?
I may surprise you with questions. Or maybe we'll even do a special bonus episode.
I like that.
Because we want to make sure we try to get to all these. You guys, we really appreciate you taking the time to send in your questions and challenge our thinking a little bit. Mm-hmm. So we appreciate you. Well, Mark, will you close us in prayer?
I sure will. Father, we pray that for everybody listening and for the church at large, God, we pray that you would advance your kingdom. We pray, God, that there may be questions on people's minds that trouble them. We pray that they would understand that you know all things. We may not understand them all, but everything rests in your hands. Lord, we pray that your blessing, your kingdom, your eternal life would be displayed and given to as many as at all possible, Father. God, be with our time. Be with the listeners, God. We pray for everybody involved with this project. Advance your causes, God. And we ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. All right, everybody. We will see you next week.